In John Bunyan's novel, The Pilgrim's Progress, the character named By-Ends has this to say about the religion that he and his wife hold to. He says, "'Tis true, we somewhat differ in religion from those of the stricter sort, yet but in two small points. First, we never strive against wind and tide. Secondly, we are always most zealous when religion goes in his silver slippers. We love much to walk with him in the street if the sun shines and the people applaud it." Prompted by this line of reasoning, Christian asks if he is not Mr. By-Ends of fair speech, and whether he has ever given any occasion for men to call him by that name. By-Ends responds, "Never, never. The worst I ever did to give them occasion to call me by that name was that I always had the luck to jump in my judgment with the present way of the times, whatever it was, and my chance was to get thereby." After a bit more interaction on this kind of religion that is easy and popular and comfortable, Christian responds with a call to steadfast faith. He says, "If you will go with us, you must go against wind and tide, the which I perceive is against your opinion. You must also own religion in his rags, as well as when in his silver slippers, and stand by him too when bound in irons, as well as when he walketh the streets with applause." Christian was starting to get it figured out by that point in the book. He recognized that had this man been blessed with what he had been blessed with, he would stand. It is an excellent proof of what you really believe when you still believe it, though you live in rags for a time, or you watch others who believe it live in rags because of it. When you are clapped in irons for your faith. He wrote most of his writings in prison, by the way. When you are exposed to ridicule. If you believe something because you thought it would bring you gain, or if it was because you had always heard it, you know, the people you grew up around believe that, so you believe that, or if it was something that you, you know, thought would benefit you in some other way, then it's going to go away when it becomes unpopular and inconvenient and unprofitable for you in the short-term world. On the other hand, if you have the real thing, it'll stay. If you don't have the real thing, you will jump in your judgment with the present way of the times. In our study of the book of Ruth 2 weeks ago, we looked at how Naomi maintained her faith in the one true God, even through terrible circumstances that left her in bitter anguish that for a time she just couldn't shake. Last week, we looked at Ruth's profession of faith in the true God and her commitment to sell everything else and obtain the treasure that she had found in him. Today we're going to look again at Naomi's example, but at a different example at the end of chapter 1, where the story returns to her perspective on things. And today we're going to see a picture of humble faith. Now remember that Naomi is the widow of Elimelech, who had taken her and their two sons from Israel to Moab because there was a famine in Israel and they couldn't figure out how else they're going to get by. Elimelech died shortly after their arrival, and Naomi was left with these two sons. Then they married Moabite women, both of them, and 10 years went by in Moab. And then the two sons died, and nobody had any children. And so Naomi is left a widow, her sons are dead, and then the news comes that there's food again in Palestine. It's going to be a good crop this year. And so she immediately starts back. Her two daughters-in-law decide they're going to go with her. Along the way, she gives them that count the cost speech. And Orpah heads home to the false gods that she grew up believing, to the comfortable, popular religion of her culture. And Ruth says, I'm not going back, stop talking like that, and made a lifelong commitment to the one true God. Now that's where we pick up the story, chapter 1, beginning with verse 19 in the book of Ruth. So they went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has witnessed against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me." So Naomi returned with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Finally, this long 10-year ordeal is coming to a new point. It's not over by any stretch. The barley harvest is the first crop to be harvested. They're coming in at a good time, but they got nothing. So it's not over. It's just a new turn in the story. But finally, their journey brings them back, or for Naomi, it's back to Bethlehem. This is where she's from. 10 years ago, she had left with a husband and two sons. Now she's coming back without any of them, and she has this young foreign woman with her, which in the mind of most Israelites of that time was not a good thing. They hated foreigners. Most people did. So Naomi comes back 10 years later in a considerably lower position than she had been in when she left. The response of the locals to their arrival is one of shock and surprise. The whole city is stirred, the Bible says. Everybody's stirred up. This is big news. And what they were saying is this Naomi? Not, "Wow, it's Naomi." Not, "Hey guys, Naomi's back." Not, "You're not going to believe who's here. Naomi has come back." Is this Naomi? It's a way of saying, can this be the person we knew, what was it, 10 years ago? Can this be her? It seems from this greeting that Naomi had been well known in the town, that her family had been very respectable, probably considered godly, probably appearing to be comfortable with earthly things. I mean, think about it. If she had left Bethlehem in abject poverty that was apparent to everyone, then they wouldn't be shocked for her to come back that way, right? So even though they left because of the famine, when they left, they still had something that looked good. If it hadn't been so, then there would be no reason for this reaction. If they had lived a corrupt life in the community, or if their integrity had been tainted in the community, or if their character had even been in doubt in the community, then they wouldn't have gotten this reaction. Because people universally expect bad things to happen to bad people. And when they see it, they don't go, "Can this be?" They go, "Well, it's about time." They're shocked to see someone who they had known as a dignified, respectable, comfortable, godly member of the community come back in this condition that Naomi's in. She don't look the same. She's all strained. She's aged. Man, can you believe how she's aged? A pronounced change for the worse. And so they go, "Is this Naomi? Can this be? What happened to you? How is it possible that this is you? Coming back alone, coming back with nothing." So Naomi makes another speech. Now, as was true in the text we looked at 2 weeks ago, a lot of people are pretty critical for Naomi for this speech, particularly for this one, because it's more intense than the other one was. Here's what she says, verse 20. Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? People don't like this. A lot of people don't like this speech. She's saying that God has done this to her, that he has dealt very, very bitterly with her, that he has witnessed against her, that he has afflicted her. So what do you do with that? How are you supposed to take that? Is this the complaining of a bitter person? Let's even be more precise. Is Naomi in sin for this speech? This is not how we do it in the South. Where I grew up, just an hour away. No, honey, I'm fine. It's fine. Everything's fine. Oh, no, it's much better than it looks. We're doing fine. You know, it's just that the two houses we had in Moab haven't sold. You know there's a real estate crunch in Moab. It's the government. And when they sell, though, we're going to get us a nice place up on the hill and everything's fine, and we're fine. Fine is the most overused word in the South. I'm pretty sure. We have several, but I'm pretty sure. This is not how we do it here. This statement cuts across the grain of our culture. Don't say this. So, if that's the reaction that wells up in you, as it does in many when you read this speech Naomi makes, I want you to think about this question. What should she say? What would be better? And while you're thinking about that, let me remind you of what most people would say, even if it's not nearly this bad. Most people would accuse God of evil, saying that he had made some sort of mistake, he had acted unwisely, or at least, this is, we also do this in the South, you know, we're going to say it without saying it, I just don't understand how a good God could let this happen to me. Well, you might as well say it. You're accusing God of evil. You're saying he's not good. You're sure of it because of your circumstances. Most people do that. Most people would be defensive about the hardship that they were in, saying, you know, I don't deserve this kind of treatment. I am really much better than this makes me look. And they would be working very hard to pull approval out of the people around them so that they could feel better. Most people would reject this new station in life, this new situation in life, and say, this is not me. This is not who I am. I'm living somebody else's script. You've got to help me get out of this. Most people would flip-flop that with pretending to be more comfortable than they really are. No, it's fine. I'm fine. Everything's fine. Most people in hard circumstances have a lot of energy for blaming other people. You are not going to believe how hard it is to be a foreigner in Moab. The people there were just against us. They are Jewophobes. I'm telling you. We went out of here, everything was great. Those people are evil. And there should be an entitlement program for returning Jews so that we'll tax all of you and I get the money. Is it not true? Most people see an entitlement in every hardship, always working to get other people to fix it for them. That's the normal condition. You see it every day. It doesn't take people dying for this to come out of the human heart. Now think again about what Naomi says. Do not call me Naomi, for call me Mara, For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Now, this is not perfect. I don't want to oversell this. This is not perfect. There are some things lacking from this speech that might be here. There's no expression of gratitude here for the things that Naomi has received, the good things, her life, her health, her comfort, her daughter-in-law who is faithful. This isn't mentioned. Maybe it's not even being thought about. There's no clear-cut confident statement about God's ultimate victory over these circumstances. We could say that ought to be there. That would be good if that was there. It would be true if it was there. It's not there. Maybe she's thinking it. There are a couple of hints, but it's not clear. This woman is in pain, and she cannot get past the pain. Okay? It's not perfect. But there's some stuff here that demonstrates that this woman has humble faith. Faith that will bow before God and say, "Okay, you're God, and I'm not. You know, it hurts, but you're God, and I'm not, and I'm going to receive that." This is the kind of faith this woman had. We need not read anger with God into what she says here. Her situation was very bitter. It's awfully easy to sit back with your husband alive and your children alive and say, "Well, it's not a very godly response. This hurts." And it is not sin, even in the South, to acknowledge that pain hurts. That's not the same as being mad at God. It's not the same as whining to say, "You know, this is hard. This hurts." So let's not read that into this, because it doesn't say she's in sin. Naomi doesn't demonstrate any of those symptoms of being at odds with God or being angry with God or being unwilling to receive from God's hand. She isn't defensive. She doesn't claim better circumstances than she has. She's unwilling to pretend. Unwilling to pretend. Not only does she not push it over on people, she won't take it when they push it at her. Not that they're necessarily pushing, but she's going, "I'm not going to play a game here." Every one of us has played these games. Naomi says, "I'm not going to play the game. I'm going to embrace this in humility." So she doesn't deny her situation. She doesn't pretend. She doesn't fight against it. The word Naomi means pleasant. That her parents named her Pleasant. The word Mara means bitter. And so if you read this without transliterating the names, you actually translate the names, then she says, "Do not call me pleasant, call me bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me pleasant, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" She's saying, "I'm not going to pretend that my life is something it's not. God has given me a bitter pill, but I'm going to take it." She's willing to publicly acknowledge her low estate. Now, I want you to think about the people you've encountered in your years and how rare that might be in your experience. This is not how your pastor has responded in the past, I'll just tell you that. When I was 39 years old, I had to take a job. Adjusting for inflation, I made less at this job than I made in high school at 14, cutting grass in the neighborhood. Nobody was hiring, and I couldn't find anything else, so I took this job. Now, I learned how to make more money. It was the window cleaning job that I still do one day a week. I did not know how much pride there was in my heart until I became the help for the first time since high school. I didn't want anybody to see me doing this. And I thought, whoa, where did that come from? I know that it is noble to support my family, and if this is the only job I can find, I better be doing it. But that isn't how it felt. And I'll tell you the thing that got my goat like nothing has ever gotten my goat in this world is the first time I got the door out of somebody's way and said good morning, and the guy went, you wouldn't believe how much that happens when you're the help. I see somebody with a broom, I speak. Yeah. Think $1,000 worth of clothes makes you a different level of human, you know, strutting into the coffee shop at 10 in the morning with your cell phone. Ooh, I can't look at him. I'm telling you, you know, I knew how my heart should respond. Feel sorry for this man trapped in this condition. That's not how it responded. This stuff welled up in me, and something in me wanted to scream, I am somebody. Who are you to look at me and then look away? And I went, whoa, where is this coming from? Well, that's what the human heart is like, my friends. When God brings you low, you find out sin that is in your heart that you never dreamed you had. God can mash some buttons you didn't know could be mashed, and you'll be going, I didn't know I was this bad. So I look at Naomi's response, and I think, wow, I wish I was that good. Because I'm not. Oh, no, it's not perfect. I'm not pretending it's perfect. It's not Romans 8, 28. But it's better than I do on a lot of weekdays. Somewhere along the way, this woman had learned to humble herself and receive from God's hand whatever God gave her. And so now she says, this is a bitter pill, but I'm going to take it. And I don't want you to pretend that I'm something I'm not. That's the other thing we do in the South, you know. We're going to, if you don't say I'm fine, we'll do it for you. Oh, honey, it's fine, it's kind. It could have been a lot worse. She says, no, don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. I'm going to take this. God has made his judgment, and he's God, and I'm not. Now, the question that comes to most people's minds, why should I do that? We don't say it that way, but that's the question. Why should I do that? Why would anybody want to take that attitude when God brings something into their lives that they don't like? Shouldn't we believe him for blessings? Shouldn't I be trusting God for the good things? I had a talk with one of our church members yesterday about one particular branch of theology that has no place for God demonstrating power through hardship. It's only health, wealth, healing, comfort. Then God is good. But their God isn't good in the hard times. Should we just do that? Oh, we'll just believe God for better days. Listen to what Lamentations chapter 3, verses 37 through 39 say. Lamentations 3, 37 through 39. Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? It's a very good question. Well, there's the part in there about God sending forth ill that is not in some people's theology. And then the question, why should anyone offer complaint in view of his sins? Who are you to complain? Who am I to complain standing on 2 feet on a pleasant day washing a door because I can and they pay me? What? Naomi can receive her new station in life, I think, because she knows about sin. I deserve worse than this. This hurts. This is bitter. This is hard. This is nothing compared to what I had coming. Now, there is another component that has to be present, and that is that you have to actually trust this God from whom you are receiving these hard things. If you trust Him, then He is your hope. It's hard to say how much of this Naomi was thinking about. She does keep mentioning God in positive terms. It's not really clear if she's able to really embrace this at this low point in her life. But it is through and through your Bible that you can trust God in hard things because He's doing good. Psalm 119:75 says, I know, O Lord, that Your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness You have afflicted me. Psalm 119:75. I know that in faithfulness You have afflicted me. Whoa. David trusted that God was doing good things even in those hard things. If you don't know that, it's awfully hard to get through those rough days. What Naomi demonstrates, even in the midst of her imperfections, is a humble acceptance of God's providence. She recognizes her standing as a creature. There's a line she just does not cross, even in her imperfection. She recognizes that God is God. He has every right to do what He does. He knows more than she knows. She's the creature, and so she says, I'll just take it. When Job went through his struggles, he always believed in God. He always maintained his righteousness. But even Job popped off a few questions. His whole point in the whole book was, I got some questions for God, for you. Contend with me. I want an explanation. For which God rebuked him. Here's one verse in which both of those halves are just bashing up against each other. It's Job 13:15. And Job says, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. What are you, schizophrenic? Which one is it? That's the battle, though, isn't it? Job trusted and he still questioned. In this glimpse of Naomi's life, she's not even asking the question. Well, what are you and I to learn from Naomi's example? It's well and good, you know, all of this happened long ago. What about you? There is a lesson in this part of this book for when you face hard times, which you will. You may be right now. There's a lesson. Receive from the Lord what He gives you. He's God and you're not. He knows more than you do. And even when it is really, really hard, you can rest in the fact that He is God and that you are not. The Bible says if you'll humble yourself, He will lift you up. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. Well, now, where is that honor going to come from if you're making yourself low? First Peter 5:6 says, therefore humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you at the proper time. That's where it's going to come from. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord that He and He will exalt you. There's a lesson in this for you. When you see other people falling on hard times, it's the lesson of the book of Job. It's one lesson in the book of Ruth. Just because things are bad for them does not mean God is mad at them. Just because something bad happens doesn't mean it's a quid pro quo relationship with God. Many people will make someone an enemy because they fall on hard times. Man, you must be a heathen. I'm not going to associate with you anymore. Anyone who had done that with Naomi alienated a child of God, offended her creator. Don't do that. Doesn't mean they're bad. Doesn't work that way. There is one other lesson that I would point out before we close, whether it's you or whether it's somebody else. Remember that this hard thing is not the end of the story. You know, we get so fixed on this. How can I go on? How can I move forward now? This isn't all. Things may be pretty upside down right now, or it may happen to you this week. It may be impossible for you to know what God is doing or why. But in the future, everything's going to be clear. Listen to Psalm 37, verses 10 through 13. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, but he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. Now that's all future tense. Yet a little while. Naomi's story isn't over, and we see that she is ready to be called pleasant again before the end of this book. And your story isn't over yet either. And just like Naomi, you don't know what's coming. You don't know how long it's going to last. But whatever it is, it's not the end of the story. There is a future for those who are forgiven of their sins. And that future is bright. How far into the future does your thinking extend? There's an end coming in which sinners will be judged, and for them all good things will end forever. For those who have been forgiven, there will be goodness beyond your imagination, beyond any human imagination. Jesus said, I would tell you about heavenly things, but you don't even get it when I tell you about earthly things. How can I tell you about heavenly things? You can't understand it. So he tells you what the pavement is like and what kind of rocks are in the walls. Now, beyond that, we can't even comprehend. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary to pay for sins, everyone who believes in that work on the cross has that future in heaven with God in everlasting bliss. There is a future filled with good things beyond anything any of us can imagine. And if you believe that Jesus died to pay the full price for your sins, that's your future. That's your story. This isn't the end of the story. And if that's your future, you will not walk away from your faith because it gets hard. If you will go with us, you must go against wind and tide. You must also own religion in his rags as well as in his silver slippers. And stand by him too when in irons, as well as when he walketh the streets with applause. If you will go with us, you must be forgiven of your sins by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Do you trust him? then you will go against wind and tide. You will go in rags. You will go if clapped in irons. You will. Let's bow.